Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using one of our church Bibles, that can be found on page 961. We have been for nearly 2 years now working through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And in recent weeks, we have been addressing the longest chapter, which is the second last of this book, looking at the subject of the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to read this next part of the chapter from verse 12 down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. This is the word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you here this morning, and it is our prayer that in recognizing so right, so rich, so central a foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that what is about to take place, the preaching of your word, is not in vain. Our faith is not futile. We are not of most to be pitied because of the resurrection. Lord, enable us to see, to understand this with even greater clarity in these weeks studying this subject. May what is proclaimed be faithful and honouring to your word, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're coming now to this next section in 1 Corinthians 15. And our focus today is, if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection. So if there is no resurrection, what becomes of you and your life? What becomes of the Christian? What becomes of the church? What becomes of the gospel? What becomes of the word of God? What becomes of our life here on this earth and our purpose for being here? These are some big questions. Some big questions that we are now going to engage with, because, as we see at the beginning of the text we read, there was an increasing train of thought amongst at least some, even from within the church, that people don't rise from the dead. Now, even with what we've seen in the opening part, verses 1 to 11, we can already consider that there are monumental problems with such a notion from within the church. But what we're going to unpack this morning is that if there is no resurrection, then the whole thing comes crashing down. That is how significant and how central this subject is, and why we are going to spend week after week after week in this chapter unraveling and unpacking the depth, the theological significance, the practical outworkings of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the fact that there is resurrection from the dead. Now, the first thing that we need to clarify is what we mean, again, when we talk of resurrection from the dead. Because, as we have already seen, we are speaking of a bodily resurrection. Your body's rising. Now, just to make this clear, this is not a new concept in the New Testament time. A few verses you can note down for later. Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Job 19:26. And note this. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, note, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And one more, Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Note this. Note the emphasis that we have in the Old Testament. Then we consider the words of the Lord Jesus, who promised in John 5:28 and 6:44 that he proclaimed that he would rise. He describes himself as the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. We also have promise of new resurrected bodies. In Philippians 3:21, there is the promise that there will be the end of our vile earthly bodies and the promise of new resurrected bodies. The Word of God throughout Old and New Testament is full of this proclamation and promise of a bodily resurrection. And yet, even amongst the religious Jews of Jesus' day, and then of Paul, there were some who not only challenged this, but flat out rejected the notion of a resurrection. Amongst the ruling Jewish council, there was a group within that called the Sadducees, and they rejected the notion of the resurrection. Certainly, as we go more widely, we see that in many pagan cultures and traditions, including amongst Romans and Corinth Greeks, the notion of a bodily resurrection would have been something that culturally would have been flat out rejected. Any notion of a corpse coming to life could only be a corpse being resuscitated. Once you are bodily dead, you are dead physically, end of story. This would very much be the belief amongst the culture of the Corinthians. They might have been in some ways attracted to some aspects of the notion of life beyond this life. Maybe believing in some aspect of whether it was the soul or some type of energy continuing to live on. This concept would have been something that many would have believed in and upheld. Something we see increasingly popular today. When people in, whether it's New Age movements or in some Eastern religious or mystical ideas or concepts, have ideas of some sort of energy, some sort of spirit living on. But the notion of a bodily resurrection would be rejected. Now, we might wonder, possibly, as some in even churches today do we need to be so precise? Is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the notion of the bodily resurrection of Christians that important? Well, for some churches, no, churches in inverted commas, it's not important. With regards to doctrine, key doctrines of Scripture, including the Gospel, including the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these doctrines are left to you to decide. So everyone, they'll use language like this, is on a faith journey. And it's up to you to make of the Bible what you will. Now, with such increasing outright apostasy and heresy, because this is absolutely to the detriment of your salvation, teaching such as this, we need to ask this question of each of you here in this room. Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Because what we're going to see in this morning's sermon is that this question, this subject, is absolutely central to the Christian message, to your life, to the gospel, to your hope, to your everlasting life. Everything hinges on this, brothers and sisters, friends, here today. And so what we're going to be seeing is, if there is no resurrection, then there are a number of consequences that will be faced. So let's just get to the text. It begins verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. Now let's think back in verse 11. This is the message that has been preached and the church has, verse 11, believed. So verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. Well, it seems like a pretty obvious question. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, that wouldn't make any sense. They've believed the message of the gospel, they've believed the message of the resurrection, and now they're being infiltrated with this heretical notion of, well, there's actually no resurrection from the dead. That's the issue. That's becoming very much a doctrinal issue, as well as some of the mutterings in amongst the church. Now, of all of the issues in the Corinthian church, this doctrinally is absolutely central. And it's why Paul writes, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There's your problem. There is your number one problem. If you're saying there's no resurrection from the dead, then what do you make of Christ? Because we're saying Christ was risen from the dead. This is what was given as of first importance, verse 3, the gospel. This is what Paul and the other apostles and 500 other witnesses are giving testimony to, that they are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. What becomes of all of that? If there is no resurrection and therefore Christ has not been raised. Well, three main consequences that we're going to look at in the next few minutes. If there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Three consequences. First, regarding the gospel. Second, regarding the apostles' ministry. And third, you are still dead in your sins. So first, the gospel. What becomes of the gospel if Christ has not been raised from the dead? Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, Paul is laying it all out there. He's not saying that, well, this is a pretty important thing, but you can still be a sort of Christian. You can still sort of follow the Bible. You'll maybe sort of still have heaven or something if you don't believe in this doctrine. No, he is saying very clearly in verse 14, what is being preached right now from this pulpit, what is being preached at this time is in vain. It's pointless. It's worthless. It shouldn't be done. That's what he's saying. It is in vain. And he's also saying your faith, you coming here, is in vain. Now, we're going to briefly come to this as we get to the end, but note verse 19, because this is such a striking declaration. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ did not bodily rise from the dead, we here today are of all people most to be pitied. And that is true. We would be of all people most to be pitied. It's why many people in our city now pity us for coming into this place. Why? Because they reject this message. And what is that message? Well, this is our first consequence. If there's no resurrection from the dead, the entire message of the gospel is gone. It's gone. When we come to the gospel, to whom do we look? Well, it's Jesus Christ. We're looking to Jesus Christ. And this takes us to the incarnation. That this is the message of God becoming a man and dwelling among us. When we see that he was coming to this earth, emptying himself by becoming a servant in Philippians chapter 2 verses 7 to 8, what is being communicated, what is clearly declared, is that Jesus in coming to this earth does not cease to be God. He is eternally, gloriously divine. He is God incarnate. Which means that Jesus Christ is truly God. And he comes fully as a man. And it's why in Hebrews 2:17 it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So first, with regards to Jesus living, remember this is God incarnate as a man, we see that our Lord was born of a virgin, Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, that he grew in wisdom and stature, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see that Jesus wept, John 11, 35, he slept, Mark 4, 38. He got hungry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He was thirsty, John 19, 28. He was beaten, Luke 22, 64. And then physically nailed to a cross, John 19, 30. Jesus lived as a man. And he is truly God. Now this is his identity. And why he came was, as we've just been noting, to die for his elect. For the church of Jesus Christ. For those who would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now this is where we come to the gospel. This is where we come to the cross. This is where we come to the sacrifice of the Messiah. Why did Jesus die on that cross? Well, he died on that cross because we have rebelled against God. We are in a fallen, sinful, broken condition. And we cannot in any way save ourselves. And so Jesus Christ has come to make the way of salvation. But there is a significant problem that we cannot overcome. And that is that our great God is a holy, righteous judge. And he is the absolute standard of perfection. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we must face judgment, which leads to condemnation and eternal damnation. And this is where we start to see not only the significance of what Christ does on the cross, but where we come to the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when we come to the message of the cross, we come to see that Jesus Christ is bearing the sins of His people. He is taking upon Himself the sins of those who repent and believe. He suffers, He bleeds, and He dies. Darkness comes upon the land because the righteous anger of the Father is burning against the Son. And Jesus dies and He is buried. Now let's stop. If that's it. If Jesus has, as the Gospels are saying, as the apostle is saying, if Jesus has died for our sins, He has faced our sin to become an atoning sacrifice. He's died and been buried. What becomes of this message? What becomes of our hope? If there is no resurrection, if Jesus remains in that tomb, what becomes of this message, of our hope, of our preaching, verse 14, of our faith? It's in vain. It's in vain. Because the question is, Jesus died to be a propitiation for our sins, which means to appease the wrath of God. So the question we're asking is, was this sacrifice of Jesus a sweet-smelling aroma before the Father? And the answer is found in the resurrection. Jesus had to rise. Otherwise, this sacrifice was not accepted. This is theologically deep and rich and absolutely central that we grasp this. It's why Jesus had to live as a man. One who lived like us in every way except He knew no sin, that He could become our sacrifice, that He could become our guilt offering. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Who? Jesus Christ. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, facing not Jesus' guilt, our guilt, note what it says. He, Jesus, the Messiah, shall see His offspring. That's us. He shall see us. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. How can this be? How can Jesus Christ, when He's been nailed to that cross and died and been buried, how can He see this offspring? Because He rose. Jesus rose from the grave. And it's by the fact that Jesus Christ rose bodily that we have the emphatic declaration, the absolute hope, the central foundation of Christianity in our preaching, in our faith. It's in the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, there is victory over sin. In the resurrection, it was quite literally victory over death. We can see this. If Jesus is still in that tomb, death has not been defeated. But the grave had no claim over the perfect sinless one. This sacrifice was pleasing. It was perfect. And it is the means by which there is eternal hope and life. This is why we sing. Why we must sing. Why we must stand and why we must go forth and proclaim this message. Because there is in no other person, no other way, no other religion, no other ideology, no other moral, ethical, spiritual world view or value by which one can be saved and have eternal hope and life with their Creator other than in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And it is hinging upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The proclamation that today Jesus Christ is alive. Because the dead cannot save the living. The dead cannot be the head of the church. The dead cannot be the hope by which we stand in a world of otherwise hopelessness. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it being the bodily resurrection of the one who lived fully as a man who is truly God, is central to our hope, to our life. Because He is alive today. And He will return. But if there is no resurrection, first consequence, the gospel, our preaching, our faith, is in vain. Two more consequences, and we'll be more brief with these. Verse 15, the second one. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. Well, that's putting it mildly to say we would be misrepresenting God. This would be outright blasphemy. Their entire message should be ignored, discarded, and thrown into the trash heap if there is no resurrection. What are these men saying? They're saying they saw Christ risen from the grave. That's their message. That they are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And we see this in the Gospels. These men touched Him. John 20, 27-29. They ate with Him. John 21. Paul, who's writing this letter in Acts 9, as we saw last week, encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is absolutely the center of their message. It's the center of the gospel. It's the center of their message. What becomes of this apostolic foundation by which the church grew? Well, it's all in vain. They're misrepresenting God. We cannot trust a word that is being said. So we need to throw out the Gospels because Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We need to throw out the New Testament because these guys who are writing this, they're a bunch of liars or they're lunatics. If there is no resurrection. Now, can we begin to see this? If, for example, somebody wants to take hold of some teachings in the Bible and say that, well, the Bible's all about Jesus being loving and kind and these apostles were this or that. When we actually get to the heart of the message of the gospel, the message of the apostles, this foundation by which the church stands today. Can we see with greater clarity, and may it be by God's grace, greater conviction, how central this message is of the resurrection from the dead, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If there is no resurrection, or if we leave it up to you to decide on your faith journey, what becomes of it all? Well, again, Paul says in verse 16, For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Yet again, repeating the point in verse 13, because that's the central point. This is the main focus of this section in 1 Corinthians. Let's repeat this: for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And there's one more consequence that this means, verse 17. You, me, we're still dead in our sins. We're still dead in our sins. Now, you'll obviously see we're only getting up to verse 19 in a 58 verse chapter. So next week, we're going to be going into depth in the subject of original sin before we deal with some eschatology. So we've got some meaty subjects to get into in the weeks to come. But we are going to just briefly consider this here in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So again, repeating that point from verse 14. And you are still in your sins. Now think back to when we were considering the message of the gospel. Of who Christ is. Where are we? Where are we? The Bible is making it clear that there is a perfect Creator God who has made all things perfect in His image. Now the problem, the mess that has now ensued, has been as a result of man's rebellion against God. This is what we're going to see in the subsequent verses. And the consequence, the result of this, is that you, me, we are in our sins. We are dead in our sins. Why? Because we were made for life with our God, but we've rejected God. We're living for ourselves. We're idolaters. And Romans 6:23 begins, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, if there's no resurrection, that verse stops there. The wages for your sin, the way you've lived, your nature, your actions, all of your lies, your cheating, your deception, your anger, your lust, the wages for that is death. This is why every one of us, physically, is going to die. Now, it's not a nice thought. When we start considering this, that we have bodies which are decaying, and one day, every one of us is going to die. This is a result of the fall and a rejection of our God. But if there's no resurrection, then there is no hope. You are in your sins, and your sins leads to death, and death means separation from all that is good and precious and lovely of our God. Anyone who wants to trifle or make a mockery of the doctrine of hell, caricaturing it as if it's a more fun place than a churchy heaven, has absolutely and blatantly missed the key point. Because the key point of everything that we enjoy here in this world is a good gift and grace from our great and mighty God. That all goes. And we would be under the weight of eternal judgment and wrath of God. This is a horror far more than the worst of nightmares here on this earth. This is the consequence of being in our sins. This is how serious this is, brothers and sisters, here this morning. This is how serious and why this subject is so central if there is no resurrection. Because Paul goes on to draw out this startling contrast in verse 18. where it says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now the language being used in verse 18 is quite striking. And praise be to God for hope in such language. When it says those who have fallen asleep, you can note down 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and Revelation 14:13 as other verses in the New Testament which mention this phrase, falling asleep. This phrase is being described to help us to understand what death is like, what death becomes for the Christian. So now we're dealing with this contrast. If there is resurrection from the dead, if there is not resurrection from the dead, if there is resurrection from the dead, if Christ has risen victorious from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the enemy, then for the disciple of Jesus Christ, for you who repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that Christ has been raised from the dead, Romans 10:9, death is like falling asleep. When you go to sleep tonight, you will be hoping that you will wake up tomorrow, potentially to see some sunshine, hearing some birds singing, the beautiful leaves on the tree, the glory of God's creation. A beautiful new morning to enjoy, waking up from a good night's rest. What a mercy from God. What grace from our God. That though the process of death in a fallen world may be painful for you and for those around you, by the grace of God, it is but falling asleep, where you will wake up and you will be with your God. You will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. You will be with your brothers and sisters in glory, where there will be no more sickness, no more shedding of tears, no more aches and pains, no more sin, decay, and death. It is no more. That is why you fall asleep. And then you are alive and with your God. This is the hope that we have, brothers and sisters, here today, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is why we should get heaven into view. Why we should be looking heavenward. Why we should be living with that hope. It's why at the end of this chapter, as we're going to see in a few weeks' time, there is no sting in death. It's why we should be living now with that hope. We need not live in the fear of man, in the fear of sickness, in the fear of death, because we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if there is no resurrection, then all those who have already fallen asleep, verse 18. Well, in Christ, but for Christ, they would have just perished. And why again, as we considered early, verse 19. If our hope in Christ is just in this life, in some martyr's death, we are of all most people to be pitied. Now, when we think about how many people are living their lives right now, living so carefree and easy, thinking that they're not held back or bound by any religion or set of rules, we've considered that the wages of sin is death. They are enslaved to sin. And the consequence, the damning consequence, is a horror far greater than we can comprehend. And it's why, as people put their hope in that which is in this life, it ultimately leads to despair. A life of hedonism. A life of living for the now leads to increasing wicked actions. It leads to increasing suicides, depression, despair. And what do we have, brothers and sisters? We have Christ. We have resurrection from the dead. We have eternal hope with our Lord in glory. Should we be a group of somber religious folks that everyone wonders is ever going to cheer up? No, we should not. This is a serious matter. We come in fear and reverence before the Most Holy God, as we're going to see this afternoon. But brothers and sisters, what joy, what hope we have. And with that hope, this is what we go forth to proclaim. We have the message of the gospel. Words of eternal life. Because there is resurrection from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead. Many are rejecting this. Many are headed straight to hell. This should grieve and break us. And it should drive us all the more. Not to settle for where we're at right now. But in our own growth and sanctification, we would be all the more driven to go forth and preach the gospel. Whatever ridicule, scorn and shame that may it be for the glory of Jesus Christ. He took a cross to Calvary, laid down his life for sinners like us, rose victorious from the grave. We're called to carry our cross and follow Christ. And we do so because we have hope. We have joy. We have eternity with our Lord. If there is no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. The apostles' message is futile. We are still in our sins. But by the grace of God, there is resurrection from the dead. Christ is risen, and he is alive today. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, may we be challenged, may we be convicted, and may we be overjoyed. Father, this is a message of such joy and encouragement to our souls, because Jesus Christ is risen. He is victorious. He is alive today. Father, what joy this brings to our souls as born-again believers. As we come to worship and praise your holy name, be glorified in our hearts and by the way in which we live our lives. May we look heavenward to the hope we have in Christ. May we look to Jesus Christ in the face of any ridicule and scorn. May we look to Jesus Christ as we seek to preach Christ crucified. For we know that our faith is not futile. We know that we are not of all most to be pitied. But Father, may we be the ones who are looked towards, not because we are better, but because we have been rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in this church. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Let's stand and sing.